This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. النبي أولى بالمؤمنين من أنفسهم وأزواجه أمهاتهم وأولو الأرحام بعضهم أولى ببعض في كتاب الله وَأُولُو الْأَرْحَامِ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلَى بِبَعْضٍ فِي كِتَابِ اللَّهِ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُهَاجِرِينَ إِلَّا أَنْ تَفْعَلُوا إِلَى أَوْلِيَائِكُمْ مَعْرُوفًا كان ذلك في الكتاب مستورا.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء المرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Lovely to be back with you all after seems like a few years now. May Allah forgive me. But we have a wonderful opportunity to share some time speaking about our beloved Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And what I wanted to do, because I know you have a whole weekend dedicated to seerah, is to try to summarize the entire life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a way that by the end of it, you can see all the major things that happened to him in his life in the order that they happened, and also leave with an understanding and an appreciation of his struggle, his mission, and all the ups and downs that he experienced along the way. And I would like to begin with a verse of the Quran, a verse I'm sure many of you have heard before, and it's repeated in the Quran as well, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ في رسول الله أسوة حسنة لمن كان يرجو الله واليوم الآخرة وذكر الله كثيرا. Allah says, in the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, you have the perfect example for those who hope in Allah and the hereafter and who remember Allah a lot. May Allah make us from those people. And this verse is actually telling us that we are obliged by Allah to learn about the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We are obliged to. And the wording that Allah used, he didn't say, Muslims, you must learn about his life. He said, he is the perfect example. And the rest, we should be able to understand that if he is the perfect example, then he is the one we should learn about, because if we don't know about him, how can we follow him? And the wording is well in Arabic, uswatun hasana, translates as great example, beautiful example. It has so much meaning because the word uswa in Arabic means the object of imitation. It's the thing that somebody looks up to with love and respect, but also says to themselves, I would like to be like that. Now today, who do people like to be like? Sports stars, celebrities, influencers, they like them and they want to be like them. And in this verse, Allah the Almighty is saying, you know, the one person you should want to be like and imitate and copy is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And his uswa is hasana, meaning it is beautiful, it is the best. And so if you believe that he is the best example, then why is it that today many Muslims have very little knowledge about the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Why is it that we cannot name his closest and dearest family members, the names of his children, the name of his best friends? How comes we do not know the major battles that he experienced in his life, how comes we do not know the age in which he became a prophet, the age in which he died, how long he struggled in his mission? Why don't we know these things readily? Like we know the names of every member of the favorite football team that we support. Why is there a disconnect there? Surely we don't love football stars the amount that we love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? But if that is the case, then how comes we know more about those people than we do about this man? So in that vein, I thought it would be a good idea to share with you a summary of the whole life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so you can kind of capture it in your mind, and then you can build on that. When you now hear this happened to him, you can be like, oh, that happened at this time in his life where this was going on. And inshallah, that will deepen your love and respect for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the way we can break down his life is in three stages. The first is pre-prophethood. The second is in prophethood in two stages. The first stage is the Makkan era, and the last stage is the Medinan era. Now, if you go to pre-prophethood, that is from the time he was born up until the year that he becomes a prophet. And what year is that in his life? How old was he? 40 years old. So 40 years old, that is the first stage in his life. One from birth to 40. Then the second stage is the Meccan era, where he struggled as a prophet in Mecca al-Mukarramah. And that lasted for how many years? 13 years. See, this is information that you should know like that. 13 years he struggled in Mecca al-Mukarramah before he was forced to leave, and he migrated to Medina al-Munawwara, where he spent the rest of his life until he passed away. And how many years did the Medinan era last for? About 10 years. Yes, 10 years. So he becomes a prophet at the age of 40, and he passes away at the age of 63. Yes, 63. So his mission as a prophet lasted for 23 years. 23 years. Before we get to that, let us go back in time and think about what life was like when he was born and as a child. So the Prophet ﷺ was born in the year 570. And they marked that year because of a miraculous event that took place, and they called it the year of the elephant, Amul Fil. And the reason being is because some people came to attack the Kaaba, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through divine intervention, he saved Mecca from attack by sending birds that pelted those armies and kept them protected. Many people think that that incident was there to protect the people of the Quraysh who lived in Mecca. But in reality, it wasn't. It was to protect an unborn child who was going to be born that year. And you want to guess whose that child was? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Had the armies attacked and were successful, most probably his mother Amina would have been killed, in which case the Prophet ﷺ would never have been born. Allah had decreed that he would be born, and so protected Makkah al-Mukarramah. Also Allah protected the Kaaba, the house, the place of worship that was built by Ibrahim alayhi salam. And so in that year he was born. However, Allah decreed that he would have a very difficult childhood. His father passes away before he's even born. The Prophet ﷺ never got to see his father. He was an orphan. And for 6 years, his mother, Amina, looked after him. Can you imagine what it's like growing up as not having a father? Many people in our community grow up with just one parent. We know the difficulties. But in those days in Arabia, it was worse, because an orphan usually was subject to abuse, subject to discrimination, because that's the way people treated orphans at that time. And at the age of 6, the Prophet ﷺ was taken on a trip to a place called Yathrib, which is the former name of the city Medina. And his mother took him there because she had family there. She had family there. And the Prophet ﷺ went there as a child, 6 years old. He got to see some of his relatives. He got to see this city for the first time, not knowing that in many years' time he would come back to this place as a prophet of Allah and as a leader of the people. He didn't know that at the time. And on the way back from that journey, Allah decreed that his mother would pass away in a place called Abwa. And that again was a traumatic incident where he had to see the death of his own mother at the age of 6. Now he has no father or mother. And one hadith in Sahih Muslim, in many years later, the Prophet would return to Abwa and he would always get off his camel and he would go to the grave of his mother and he would make dua. This is before Allah the Almighty had told him that we cannot make dua for those who have died upon other than Islam. And in one narration, after making dua, his companion saw him crying and they said, Ya Rasulullah, what makes you cry? And he said, just now I made dua to grant rahmah to my mother and he declined. And I pray that these tears that I shed now will be of some use to her in the hereafter. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he's a grown man now and he's still living with the trauma of losing his mother. So at the age of 6, he's now got no father, no mother. Who looks after him? His grandfather. Allah decreed that the Prophet ﷺ will be born into the most prestigious tribe in the whole of Makkah. And that was Banu Hashim. And so his grandfather, Abdul Muttalib, was not an ordinary person. He was actually the chief and the leader of the people of Quraysh. And so his grandfather looked after him. In those early years, he's now 7, 8 years old, the Prophet would often like to sit with his grandfather, who used to be sitting in the shade of the Kaaba, dealing with the affairs of the people. So you can imagine a leader, like a king. And people would come, present their need. Sometimes they would come and present an argument, a dispute. And Abdul Muttalib would try to judge between people, or try to settle the issues, dispense justice in whichever form that was existent at that time. And the Prophet ﷺ, as a young boy, would sit and observe his grandfather. And Abdul Muttalib loved the Prophet ﷺ more than any of his other grandchildren. In one narration, Abdul Muttalib used to have like a special mat that they used to put out. It was the equivalent of a throne for a king in Arabia. And no one was allowed to sit on that mat except Abdul Muttalib. But he made an exception for one person, and that was Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And I want you to pause here and I want you to think. All these things that happened to him, like his grandfather taking care of him and him being a leader of the Quraysh and the Prophet observing him, was that just a coincidence or was that something Allah had planned? Of course, it was something Allah had planned. In fact, Allah had planned that he would learn from his grandfather leadership skills. He would see his grandfather in the position of a leader and learn from him, not knowing that one day the Prophet himself would become a leader. All part of Allah's plan. But after 2 years, his grandfather passes away. How old is the Prophet now? Who's following? He's 8 years old now. Yes. His mother passed away at 6. 2 years, Abdul Muttalib took after him, and then even his grandfather passed away. Now imagine, his father's passed away, his mother passed away, and now his grandfather passes away. He's being brought up by different people. Now it will come to his uncle, Abu Talib, who would become like his father figure, and would look after him until he would become an adult. After some time, Abu Talib fell into financial difficulties, and himself had many children. One of them was Ali, radiallahu ta'ala, the cousin of the Prophet ﷺ, a young boy. And so the Prophet ﷺ had to look for a job to support his uncle Abu Talib. And his first job was what? As a shepherd. He's a teenager working as a shepherd. And I want you to imagine what type of job is this. It's not an easy job. Working in the sweltering heat of the desert, looking after sheep, making sure they don't get eaten by a wolf, long hours, pay is very little. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had decreed that he would work as a shepherd. In fact, the Prophet would say, many of the prophets used to work as shepherds. And again, you're thinking, why did Allah decree for him to do this job out of all the jobs? Well, think about this. When you are working as a shepherd, there's many skills you need to have. One of them is patience, right? Looking after a herd of sheep, patience. Also, you need to have vigilance to be able to spot dangers in the desert and the wolf coming to devour some of your sheep. Another skill. More skills. As a shepherd, you would need to have what? Not just patience, but you need to have discipline. You don't give up easily. You have strong determination. Every single day, hard work at the crack of dawn until dusk. All of this, Allah was teaching the Prophet. Why? One day he will need it. He will need it later on. He doesn't know that. Then the Prophet becomes a little bit older and he changes his job and he becomes a merchant, a trader, a businessman. And he starts to travel to faraway places like Sham, seeing the world, seeing other communities like the Christian community of the Byzantine Empire. He's learning about things. Now he is the age to get married. Some say he was 25 years old. And it so happened he's working for a wealthy woman, trading on her behalf, and the proposal comes. And in one narration, subhanAllah, when the Prophet was told that there is a woman, wealthy, of a good social status, wanting to get married to you, his first reaction was, "Who would want to marry me? I'm just an orphan, subhanAllah." So humble, humbled by his beginnings. When he was told it was Khadija, his uncle Abu Talib said, "This is a good match." And when they got married, everyone in Makkah celebrated. They were like the power couple. Everyone would admire them. He from Banu Hashim and Khadija from a noble lineage and a wise woman. They were seen as a beacon of joy in Makkah al-Mukarramah. And everyone by that time respected and loved the Prophet ﷺ. They would call him As-Sadiq al-Amin. As-Sadiq, the honest man. Al-Amin, trustworthy. People would go away, they would give their belongings to the Prophet ﷺ, look after them. So he's respected, he's loved, he has a position in society. Again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is paving the way for his prophecy. Because he has a social status, because he has nobility, people will listen to him. He's not just an anybody, he's somebody of great nobility amongst us. Paving the way. So after he gets married, he has many children. In total, he has 6 children. He has actually 3 sons at that time as well. Unfortunately, all of his children would pass away except for one of his daughters, and that was who? Fatima, radiallahu ta'ala anha. And I want you to think about that. A parent suffering the loss of their own child, having to bury their child. It's one of the most traumatic things anyone could go through. We ask Allah's protection from that. But the Prophet had to go through that multiple times, child after child. But he endured it. He became somebody who was developing patience and perseverance until Allah decreed that at the age of 40, he would now become a prophet. And his wife Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha said, before he became a prophet, there were strange things that started to happen to him. He would walk and he would hear a sound of a greeting that he thought was coming from a rock or a tree. And she said, he started to love to be alone. Seclusion became beloved to him. And at that time, he would ask his wife Khadija to pack him some food and supplies. He would climb up a mountain and enter inside a cave known as the Ghar of Hira, which I'm sure many of you have seen and been up. And there he would spend as much time as his supplies would allow. فَيَتَحَنَّثُ فِيهِ, Aisha says. He was worshipping in that state, meditating in that state. What was happening to him? He was going through a change. And the thing that was changing inside of him was this yearning to want guidance. When he looked at his people at the age of 40, he saw idol worship, paganism, superstition, killing of daughters. He saw injustice, but he didn't know how to change that. He didn't know what the right way was to live your life. But he knew it wasn't this. He knew it wasn't worshipping idols. As Allah says in Surah Al-Duha, وَوَجَدَكَ ضَالًا فَهَدَى we found you dal, which can be translated as wanting guidance. Lost, meaning you're seeking guidance. Fahada, then we guided you. This is about the point where the person is made into a messenger of Allah. In that cave, Jibreel visited him. We all know the story. He told him to read. He said, Ma ana biqara, I'm not of those who can read. And he squeezed him three times, so hard. Hatta balagha minni al-jahd, he said, to this point that I thought I was going to pass out. And some of the scholars of Seerah, they say, one of the wisdoms behind Jibreel alayhi salam squeezing the person so hard, like making it so difficult, was in order to show him that what is coming in your life is going to be very difficult. And you're going to need to be prepared. And it's going to be tough. And you're going to need to be strong and resilient. When he becomes a prophet, and Jibreel reveals to him the first five verses of Surah Al-Alaq, initially the Prophet did not know what that meant. He came home. We know the story. Zammiluni, zammiluni, cover me up, cover me up. He said to his wife Khatija, لَقَدْ خَشِيتُ عَلَى نَفْسِي, I'm scared for myself. I don't know what's happened to me. He thought like a jinn had possessed him. He thought he had gone mad. What is this angel coming to me and telling me I'm a prophet? What are these words? What is this command to read? And then she took him to her cousin Waraqa, who explained that was the same angel that visited Musa alayhi salam. You become a prophet. And then he said, I pray that Allah gives me life so I can be by your side when your people turn against you. And he said, they will turn against me? He could not imagine. These people of Makkah who loved him, who called him As-Sadiq Al-Ameen, who trusted him, would turn against him. But for sure, 13 years later, they were trying to kill him. And he had to run for his life and move to Medina Al-Munawwara. And so now we move into the second stage, which is the Makkan era. In the beginning, the Prophet ﷺ, he did not preach publicly. For 3 years, in fact, he continued to call people individually that he knew and trusted. And even after 3 years, though there were a number of Muslims that had embraced Islam and joined the mission of the Prophet ﷺ, he still would tell people, we are not going to go public yet. In fact, there's an interesting story of Ibn Mas'ud. Ibn Mas'ud came from a very, like a lowly tribe. Wasn't a person of prestige or nobility. He became a Muslim. And he came to the Prophet and he said, Ya Rasulullah, should we not now preach openly? Allow me to go out there and preach openly. And the Prophet said, do you not know how many we are? Meaning we have so few people amongst us. Is not the right time. And some scholars say there were only 80 Muslims at that stage. Ibn Mas'ud one day was sitting next to the Kaaba, and there was a time of the day where people used to come and sit down and relax and chill out. So there was a moment where he saw some of the noble people from the Quraysh sitting down, and he said to himself, you know what, it would be a good idea if someone were to recite Quran to these people. So he went to some of his friends and he said to them, what do you think about this idea if I stood up at the Kaaba and recited some Quran to people? They said, don't do that. Do not do that. Especially you. You don't have a family to back you up. You should not do this. Ibn Mas'ud didn't listen to them. When he saw the opportunity come around again, he stood up and he started to recite from Surah Rahman. As he's reciting, commotion begins. People start looking, what's this guy talking about? At that stage, people knew about the Prophet ﷺ. They knew about this new message, but they accommodated him because he was being private. He wasn't like, you know, from their perspective, putting it in their faces. But they knew that this man is now taking his message public, and they didn't like that. They surrounded him, and then a mob gathered and they closed in on him and they started to beat him up. They battered him up, in fact, to the point that he was bloodied. And somebody came and said, that's enough. Ibn Mas'ud went back to his friends who he initially said and asked, should I do what I'm going to do? And they said, no. And he said, look, this is what happened to me. And they said, well, what did we tell you? We told you, don't do this. He said, today, the Quraysh are more lowly in my eyes than ever before. I'm prepared to do this all over again. I'm prepared to do this all over again. Such was the sacrifice of the companions. But the time wasn't right. The Prophet ﷺ was waiting until Allah ordered him, now you should take your call public. And this again teaches us about wisdom. Why 3 years private? Well, because in the beginning, it's a very sensitive, volatile situation. You don't want to be bringing about heat for no reason. Speak to the people you trust the most. Bring them in. Make an inner circle. Make a team. Then, collectively, you can take the message forward. And that's what happened in 3 years. The Prophet managed to galvanize a small band of followers that were loyal to him. And then Allah commanded him, now go out then publicly, announce the call. And we know the story. This began where the Prophet ﷺ, he climbed on top of Mount Safa. And he started to call out to all the families, all the tribes of the Quraysh, come out, I have a message, I have a message. And when they gathered, he said to them, if I were to tell you that behind this mountain is an army ready to attack you, would you not believe me? They said, yes, of course. He said, I inform you of a worse danger than this. And that is, destruction is coming if you do not change your ways and worship Allah alone. When he said that, his own uncle Abu Lahab said those infamous words, Tabban laka ya Muhammad, may you perish, O Muhammad. He insulted him. And because he was a chief himself, when he started to shut down the Prophet ﷺ, everybody else joined in as well, and they all turned around and left him up there, all by himself. The Prophet ﷺ realized then, this is not going to be easy. Then many years came, openly preaching. Some people converted, many turned against him. Now people became enemies. And they tried to think about ways to put him down. They will try to label him. They came up with different labels. They said, he's crazy, he's a madman. Others said, no, he's not crazy, he's a magician. Others said, he's not a magician, he's a fortune teller. Why did they do this? Because they couldn't really explain the words that he was saying. These words, this revelation that he recites, these are beautiful words, eloquent words. Who is teaching him these things? They try to explain it away. It cannot be the word of Allah. It must be something else. It is magic. He's a soothsayer. And so the Prophet ﷺ found increasing levels of hatred, and his followers were bearing the brunt of that. Now torture began. And it got to a point where the Prophet ﷺ said, we need to take action. And he instructed some of his followers to make hijrah. And the first migration happened to where? Abyssinia. That is the first migration. A small band went, and then a larger band went, and they, the Prophet told them, there will be a king who is just, a Christian man, Najashi. And there, some of the Muslims migrated and they lived. But the Quraysh, they weren't happy about that. They wanted to try and undermine them and bring them back so they could punish them. And there's an interesting story of Ja'far, who is the cousin of the Prophet ﷺ, the brother of Ali. He was the leader of the Muslims in Abyssinia. When the Quraysh came, they started to insinuate things. They said to the Najashi, do you know these people? They say that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. Don't you find that outrageous? And you're giving them a home? Najashi, he called the Muslims into his court. He called the Quraysh, two men, one of them Amr ibn al-As. And he said, these people tell me that you do not believe in Isa alayhi salam. What do you say about this? And I want you to imagine how sensitive the situation is. If Ja'far comes forward and says, yeah, we don't believe he's the son of God like you do, the consequence could be, okay, well, this is outrageous, blasphemous. Take your people, go back to Makkah. And then you know what's going to happen to them there, right? On the other side, he could, somebody may say, dilute things a little bit, be evasive, make it out as though they do believe the same as the Christians, and then he'll be troubled with Allah. What does Ja'far do? Ja'far radiallahu ta'ala an, he says, we believe in Isa alayhi salam. We believe that he was born a miraculous birth. We believe that he was able to cure the leper, give sight to the blind, raise the dead by the permission of Allah. And then he started to recite Surat Maryam. And as he recited Surat Maryam, it became so emotional for Najashi that he began to cry and he said, stop. There was a twig on the ground. He picked it up and he had two branches. He said, the difference between me and these people is the difference between these two branches on this twig. I will never give up these people. Go back to Mecca. Wisdom. Wisdom they were taught by who? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So after the first migration, the remaining Muslims are in Mecca. Things become increasingly difficult. Year after year, there was a boycott. The Quraysh got so fed up. And here it's interesting because many of the Quraysh, the leaders like Abu Jahl and others, they wanted to kill the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They wanted to get rid of him, but they couldn't. One of the reasons was because of his uncle Abu Talib. Remember him? Like a father figure, his guardian, but also a chief of Banu Hashim. And so an attack on a member of Banu Hashim was like an attack on Banu Hashim themselves. And many of them are not Muslims. And one of them is Abu Talib, who's not a Muslim. And so because of Abu Talib standing in the middle, they couldn't get rid of the Prophet ﷺ. They couldn't do what they really wanted to do. But what happened in the 10th year of his mission? The 10th year is known as the year of sadness, Aam al-Huzn, because tragedy struck. Three things happened. Number one, the Prophet lost his uncle Abu Talib, which meant that the Quraysh had no one stopping them anymore. They could do exactly what they wanted to do. No one was there to stop them. But that wasn't the saddest thing for the Prophet. The saddest thing for the Prophet was what? That Abu Talib died as a mushrik. And we know it killed the Prophet because Allah the Almighty said in the Quran, Revelation, إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. You cannot guide who you love. We guide whoever we wish, subhanAllah. I know you love him. And I know you were desperate for him to become a Muslim. But guidance is in the hand of Allah. So then Abu Talib passes away. And now there's trouble, big time. On top of that, his wife Khadija, his beloved wife, the mother of his children, his first and strongest companion, she passes away as well, radiallahu ta'ala anha. When she passes away, he loses an important figure in his life, his rock, his companion. He has to look after his children by himself, subhanallah. And thirdly, as a consequence of the first two, the Prophet thought of a drastic action to take. What can I do now? My followers are going to be killed. He goes to Taif, a neighboring city, in search of support. There he's turned away, ridiculed. And we know the story. They got the people in the street to pelt him with stones until blood trickled down his legs and made his feet stick to his sandals because of the blood. Sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And that year was the most difficult year of his entire life. Tragedy after tragedy. But subhanAllah, Allah had a way to lift his spirit. Allah had a way to make him feel as though he was on top of the world. Because in the 11th year, what happened? Isra'i wal Mi'raj, the miraculous night journey. When the Prophet was at his lowest, Allah took him to the highest. He was taken on a journey from Makkah al-Mukarramah to Jerusalem, Baytul Maqdis. And there, given the honor to lead all of the prophets in Salah, Allahu Akbar. Allah was showing him, you are a small person. You are the leader of not just these people. You are the leader of all of the messengers, subhanAllah. And then Allah raised him up to the heavens. عند سدرة المنتهى, Allah says, to the low tree of the furthest most distance, a place that Jibreel alayhi salam said, I cannot go past this place. I don't have access to beyond this place. And yet the Prophet was told, go ahead. And there Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and revealed to him the 5 daily prayers, which came as 50 and reduced to 5. Honor on top of honor. Revitalizing his spirits, recharging the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then what happened is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he kept thinking, what is the next move? I need to reach out beyond Makkah. And so at the time of Hajj, where people would come to perform the Jahili version of Hajj, because they still used to follow the remnants of Ibrahim alayhi salam's tradition, but they added shirk to it. One of them was they would do a Hajj. So people would come from all over Arabia, and the Prophet would go to the sites of Hajj and speak to the people, give them da'wah. And it was there that he spoke to some people from a faraway city known as Yathrib, until some people listened to him. And what was happening in Yathrib at the time is that there was almost like a civil war. There were two tribes, Aus and Khazraj, constantly at war with one another, looking for a leader, subhanAllah, wanting a leader to bring peace and stability to their city. And when they met the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they thought, this is the man. This is the man. They went back and they told their people, and then the next Hajj, many of them come, 80 in fact, and they haven't just come to see him, they've come to give him a pledge of allegiance, Bay'atul Aqaba, the first year, and then a second time, and then they said, now you must come with us. Your home is no longer here, come with us to Yathrib, live amongst us, be our leader. They accepted Islam, and they invited him. The Prophet ﷺ waited for Allah to give him the sign that he can now migrate. Before that, he told his followers, migrate, migrate. They left Makkah, they went to Medina. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the Prophet, now it is your turn. One of the last to leave Makkah, and he left with his best friend, who is Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. It is amazing how close they were. From the age of 15, the Prophet and Abu Bakr were best friends. So he started as his best friend. Then Abu Bakr as-Siddiq becomes one of his first companions. And then Abu Bakr as-Siddiq will have the joy of having his daughter Aisha marry the Prophet, so he becomes his father-in-law as well. Best friend, companion, father-in-law. Allahu Akbar. He was the only one who got to go on the hijrah with the Prophet. And his daughter Aisha, who was young at the time, she says, I remember the afternoon that the Prophet came to our home knocking at a strange time, and my father realized something is about to happen. And the Prophet, he came inside and he said, who is home? Security check. He said, it is just my daughter Aisha. He sat down and he said, would you like to accompany me? And Abu Bakr said, Sohba, to accompany on the journey? Me? And Aisha said, I never knew a man could cry out of joy until I saw my father crying when the Prophet said, come with me to Medina. Allahu Akbar. And they went on that journey, a difficult journey, leaving under the cover of the night when the assassins had come to kill the Prophet to start the next stage, the final stage, the Medinan era. Now the Prophet arrives at Medina, and the first thing he does is he gives a speech. And he says amazing, simple words. Afshu salam, spread peace. Give salam to everyone. At'im al-ta'am, feed poor people. Pray at night. And enjoy your time in paradise. Allahu Akbar. What do you say? Spread the salam, feed the poor, pray at night, and enjoy your time in paradise. Allahu Akbar. He was establishing the bonds of faith in the new community. He said, my followers who come from Makkah, I will make them brothers to my followers that are here in Medina. You are my Ansar. They are the Muhajirun. Be brothers to one another. People started sharing their homes with one another. People started sharing their businesses with one another. And the Muslim community was now established, no longer a minority suffering discrimination, but an independent community. And the Prophet for the first time becomes a leader. Not everyone in Medina was happy though. There were the Jewish tribes, 3 of them. they weren't that happy that this man, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who's claiming to be a prophet, had arrived. But they accepted it in the beginning. Then there were other people. In particular, one man who was very jealous of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because he felt that the Prophet had taken his spot. Does anyone know who this man is? Yes? Ahsant, Abdullah ibn Ubay as-Salul. Abdullah ibn Ubay. Before the Prophet came, Abdullah ibn Ubay had been promised to be made the king of Yathrib. He had been trying to be a diplomat for many years, score favor with the Aus and Khazraj, and build for himself that position of leadership. And he was almost there, but the decree of Allah came, and the Prophet ﷺ arrived on the scene, and the people saw the truth, and they said, no, he's the leader. And what happened is, Abdullah ibn Ubay, he thought he was smart. He thought, you know what, instead of resisting him openly, I will become a hypocrite and secretly work to his demise, try to get rid of him somehow. So they were now different enemies. You have the Quraysh in Makkah, you have some of the Jewish tribes in Medina, and then you have the Munafiqun, who are a cancer from within. All these new struggles that the Prophet would have to face. He spent time establishing the community. He built the masjid, he made the brotherhood ties. And in the second year, the Prophet ﷺ decided that we need to have some military engagements with our enemies in the Quraysh, who've been hounding us, who've been stealing from us, who've been taking our belongings. People that left from Makkah, their homes were ransacked, all their belongings were taken, and they were being sold off. The Prophet ﷺ said, now we should attack their caravans, because their caravans come from Makkah past Medina, which was the new name of the city now, and going to Sham. And they attempted many military encounters with the Quraysh, but they were not successful until they decided to meet them at a place known as Badr, where there are some wells. And they went out as a small band of 313 followers just to ambush some of the caravans that were supposedly carrying the belongings of the Muslims. And Abu Sufyan, who was leading the caravan, found out. And what happened is that it transpired into an full-out war, where the Prophet ﷺ, his 313 soldiers, companions, had to go to war with the Quraysh, who were numbering 1,000 because they called for reinforcements. And that is Yawm al-Furqan, the Quran says, the day of distinction, where even though they were outnumbered, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala supported the Prophet ﷺ and gave him a decisive victory. And after that, there were many years where there was open warfare with the Quraysh. After Badr, the Quraysh had sworn to go to war with the Muslims. And so after Badr, the victory came. There were many battles that happened afterwards. The next one was Uhud in the third Hijri year, which was not a victory for the Muslims. And then after that, in the fifth Hijri year, there was Khandaq, the Battle of the Trenches, where the Quraysh thought that, you know what, we can do better than we did in Uhud. We will annihilate them. They gathered loads of alliances and they came with an army of 10,000 to try to wipe out the Muslims. But the Muslims had a plan to defend themselves, and Allah supported them, and the Quraysh left in misery. And then something happened. In the sixth Hijri year, something known as the Treaty of Hudaybiyah took place, which was a blessing in disguise. The Prophet went for Umrah. And by the way, any Arab in the peninsula could go to Makkah and perform the Umrah. And so the Prophet ﷺ, he decided, we will go for Umrah. He saw a dream. And we will see what the Quraysh do. If they allow us, we will do our Umrah. If not, then we will see. We are not going for war, we're going for Umrah. The Prophet ﷺ took his companions, and there the Quraysh were thrown into a dilemma. We are the custodians of the Kaaba. We should technically allow them to come and do Umrah. But if we do, people will say, Muhammad has won. People will say, Muhammad has outsmarted us. So they were in a dilemma. Do we reject them? And people will say, look, they have insulted the position that they have been given as the custodians of the Kaaba. Or do they go with the other option? And people would say, oh, Muhammad has won. What do? They rejected the Prophet ﷺ. But however, the Prophet ﷺ, in that encounter, He came up with an idea. Let us have a treaty. A treaty of peace for a specified amount of time. And the Quraysh, they thought this is in our favor. So they signed up to a treaty of peace, no more war. And the Muslims actually thought that it was in the favor of the Quraysh as well. And they started to doubt whether that was the right decision. But after the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, what happened is that even the Muslims couldn't perform Umrah. They could the next year. But the peace that came about because the treaty meant that they were openly allowed to give da'wah freely, and then mass conversion started to happen. In fact, some of the historians, they say more people became Muslim after the Treaty of Hudaybiyah than they had become Muslim from the beginning of the mission all the way up until the sixth year of Hijri when the treaty took place. That many people became Muslims. And that was from the wisdom of the Prophet ﷺ. It was the right time to have a treaty. Then the treaty was broken. In the eighth Hijri year, the Quraysh broke the treaty. And the consequence was what? Now it is time to take our army, that is no longer a few hundred or a few thousand, which is 10,000 strong, to go to Makkah and take back what is rightfully Allah's. And so the conquest of Makkah took place in the 8th Hijri year. The Prophet takes an army of 10,000, not intending to kill or harm anyone. And when he arrives on the borders of Makkah, many people inside say to themselves, now the time has come to accept Islam. Many leaders became Muslim. Amr al-As was one of the leaders who tried his best to be an enemy to the Prophet. All these years, even he became a Muslim as well. And the Prophet entered Makkah al-Mukarramah, and he liberated the Kaaba from the idols, and he said, جَاءَ الْحَقُّ وَزَهَقَ الْبَاطِلِ إِنَّ الْبَاطِلَ كَانَ زَهُوقًا. As he's pulling down the idols, he quotes the verse of the Quran, truth has come, falsehood had vanished. Falsehood was bound to vanish. He must have been so happy. After all those years of struggling, after all the bloodshed, after all the tragedy, Allah finally gave him that victory. Makkah has fallen to the hands of the Muslims. The Kaaba no longer has idols. And people are coming into Islam in droves. A huge transformation. 8th Hijri year, conquest of Makkah. Thereafter, the Prophet starts to look beyond Makkah. He starts to write letters to the leaders of other empires, the Persian Empire, the Byzantine Empire, in Egypt, the king of Egypt, inviting them to Islam. Now people from far away are hearing about Islam. And so in the subsequent years, people would come from distant lands to give bay'ah to the Prophet ﷺ, to accept Islam and to say, we are with you. Now he's coming to the end of his mission, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How many years did I say he was in Medina? 10 years. 8th Hijri year, conquest. Then comes his first and final Hajj. By that time, so many people have become Muslim that some of the scholars say during his Hajj, there was over 120,000 Muslims. Allahu Akbar. Imagine when Ibn Mas'ud said, I want to recite Quran in front of the Kaaba. How many Muslims were there? 80. And now there's 120,000. Allahu Akbar. Look how Allah gave victory. But not straight away. After years of struggle. It was shortly after that Hajj that the Prophet ﷺ started to see indications that he was going to pass away. There's a story where his daughter Fatima, who Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha said, I never seen a person who walks and talks like the Prophet as much as Fatima. She said, whenever Fatima would enter the room, the Prophet would sit up or stand up. He would hug his daughter and he would tell her to sit in the same place that he was sat. Subhanallah. The love and the respect. Aisha says, I remember that he pulled her close and he whispered something in her ears. She began to cry. And then after a little while, he pulled her in again and he whispered again and she started to smile through her tears. I didn't know what it was. I didn't want to inquire until many years after the Prophet had passed away. I asked Fatima, what was that the Prophet whispered to you? She said, the first time he said to me, every year Jibreel alayhi salam comes to me once in Ramadan to revise the Quran. This year he came twice, and I see that as a sign that my end is near. So I started to cry. Then he pulled me twice and he whispered in my ear, why do you cry? You are going to be the first of my family to be with me in Jannah. Allahu Akbar. It was only 6 months after the Prophet passed away that Fatima radiallahu anha also passed away. A beautiful anecdote showing how the Prophet was not just so close to his daughter, but he knew how to be a father. He was the ideal father, the ideal best friend, the ideal leader. And so the Prophet, towards the end of his life, he starts to receive revelation. For example, he received, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَدَخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا. We all know this surah, isn't it? And when the support and the help of Allah comes and you see the people entering Islam in droves, فَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ. Glorify your master and seek his forgiveness. إِنَّهُ كَانَ تَوَّابًا. He is the one who accepts tawbah. Ibn Abbas said, Umar radiallahu ta'ala, he asked me to join a group of senior companions. And those senior companions, they looked at me and they thought, why is he joining us for? Like, he's a young guy. Like, we are the senior companions. Umar radiallahu ta'ala knew that. And he asked all the companions, what do you think about Surah An-Nasr, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ الْفَتْحِ? And they all said similar things. Now, this surah is talking about the conquest of Makkah, how Allah gave the person victory and to have shukr. Then he asked Ibn Abbas, who was only a teenager at the time, what do you think about this surah? He said, I believe that this surah is indicating the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Umar said, that is what I think as well. Allahu Akbar. Towards the end of his life, the Prophet became sick. So sick that he couldn't come out of his bed to come inside the masjid, even though his house was connected to the masjid. In one narration, he would ask two companions to enter his room, and he would put his arms over their shoulders, and they would take him inside the masjid, because that is how much he wanted to pray with his companions, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. In one narration, his feet would drag against the ground because he was taller than most people. But that is how much salah was beloved to him. And then when he became even more sick, when he couldn't do that, he would tell Abu Bakr to lead them in salah. And the house of the Prophet ﷺ was connected to the masjid. He had a window looking into the masjid. And when he would hear them praying, he would go to the window, push back the curtain, and he would see his companions praying. And he knew that these people have received my message. Now they are worshipping Allah and I'm not even with them, subhanAllah. The illness got worse, and we know that the Prophet, his final moments happened in the lap of his then wife, Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. Once a companion asked the Prophet, who do you love the most? He said, Aisha. The companion said, no, I meant from the men. The Prophet said, oh, her father, Abu Bakr. The companion then thought to himself, I don't want to ask for a third time in case it's not me either. Do you know who that companion was? Amr ibn Aas. When did he become Muslim? I mentioned it. Huh? Yeah. Just when it's the end of the road now. Conquest of Makkah is about to happen. The 8th Hijri year. So he's going to spend just 2 years with the Prophet ﷺ as his companion. And in that short time, he thought that he had become the most beloved to the Prophet ﷺ. Imagine that. What gave him that idea? The way the Prophet ﷺ dealt with people. The softness. The attention he would give every person when he would talk to them, make them feel as though, this man loves me. SubhanAllah. So in the end, the Prophet ﷺ asked his other wives, I would like to spend my final days with Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. They all agreed, and it was his wife Aisha who nursed him in those final moments. He He had his fever that was so bad that she would dip a bandana cloth in a pail of water and then tie it around his head, tight, to try and reduce the pain. And then Jibreel alayhi salam visited him and gave him the option. Stay or be with Allah. And Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha heard him say, "Fi al-Rafiq al-A'la, fi al-Rafiq al-A'la," in the company of the Most High. In the company of the Most High. And the word he used, al-Rafiq, in Arabic means a friend. In Arabic, there are many words for friend. Siddiq is a friend. Khalil is a friend. Rafiq is a friend. Siddiq is someone who is sincere. He's honest with you. You have a friendship with someone because they are honest with you. Khalil is someone very close to you. A Rafiq is someone who you lean on in times of need. What did he say about Allah? He thought of Allah as his Rafiq, the one who he leans on in times of need, subhanAllah. Even in his death, he was teaching us about Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those were the last words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. At the age of 63, his soul left this worldly abode, and now he is in the life of the barzakh. And even though he has passed away, he told us that every time we say sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he receives our salah and our salam, subhanallah. That is the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In summary. And now I'm thinking, this is almost like a timeline, right? You kind of have it laid out in your mind as a timeline. What happened first, what happened second, the major events. The next step now, my brothers and sisters, is for you to add the flesh to the skeleton that I have drawn out for you. For you to go out there and read and study the seerah of the Prophet. And when you learn something, put it in its right place. And become inspired by the teachings and the life of the Prophet ﷺ. There is no story more worthy of our attention than the story of the Prophet ﷺ. طيب, with that, we say, هذا وصلى الله وسلم على نبي محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. بارك الله فيكم وجزاكم الله خير. Oh, okay. We will do a short quiz, and we have some prizes to give here. We have some books. The Simple Seerah. Just a show of hands, who has this book already? A few people? Okay, so if you win it, then you give it to somebody else, yeah? Right, so some questions. Start with easy questions for the children. Under five. Any under fives here? One under five? Only one? Okay, we do under 10. Bro, you're not under five. Come on. Your beard is longer than mine. Dave, this is under 10s. How old... Put the hand on. Put your hand on. How old was the Prophet ﷺ when he became a messenger of Allah? No shouting. Yes. What is it? 40. He said he's 14. Is he 14? Allahu musta'an. He didn't get the memo. This is for under 10s. This brother here. Because you shouted, I can't go to. Yeah. 40 years old. Ahsant. Correct answer. Very good. Now, next question. This is slightly harder. How old was the Prophet ﷺ when he became friends with Abu Bakr as-Siddiq? Yes. So close. So close. If you were a narrator of hadith, it would not be accepted. Yes. 17. Oh, he was closer than you. Yes. 15 years old is the correct answer. Say mashallah. Very good. Okay. Slightly harder question. Who can tell me what the three stages in the life of the Prophet ﷺ were? Open question to anyone. What are the three? Yes. We've got two. It's very close. If somebody can give me a better answer, we'll have to go to them though. What were the three stages in the life of the Prophet? Yes. Pre-prophethood. And then? Medina stage after the prophethood? Pre-prophethood. Meccan stage. Medina stage. Ahsant. Correct answer, mashallah. Tayyib. Harder questions now. What harder question can I ask? Okay. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala... Oh, what is one of the wisdoms why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took the person on the night journey in the 11th year? What is one of the wisdoms why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the person on the night journey in the 11th year? We're very impressed if anyone knows this. Black Shavar Kameez. Is it Thob? Sorry. I couldn't see you beyond here. Go on. 10th year was a year of sorrow. Go on. Yes. So, to uplift him because of what happened in the previous year. Ahsant. Very good, mashallah. Even harder question now. You had your hand up. I already said the answer. Okay, go on, carry on then. What? Inna ma'al usri yusra, yes, what about it? Uh-huh. Jameel, yes. The brother said perhaps the night journey can be looked at as a manifestation of the verse Inna ma'al usri yusra, after hardship comes ease. 10th year was a very hard year, 11th year, the night journey. Jameel, mashallah. To raise him up, his level. Jameel, yes, very good, mashallah. Okay, a hard question. What was the verse that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to the person after his uncle Abu Talib passed away? Yes. Tabbat yada? Oh, wrong uncle. It's close, but it's the wrong uncle. Yes. Yes, blue jacket. Louder. إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتْ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهِ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. Which surah? Qasas, ahsant. MashaAllah. Say MashaAllah. Surah Al-Qasas, Allah says, you cannot guide who you love. Allah guides who He wishes. Tayyib. Last question. Easy one or hard one? Easy. The brother said hard over there. Okay, one easy one for the children, then a hard one, okay? The easy one is this. How many years did the Prophet ﷺ struggle in Makkah as a prophet? Yes. 13 years, correct answer. MashaAllah. Hard question. What did Ja'far radiallahu ta'ala an say to Najashi to change his mind? Najashi questioned him and said, what do you say about Jesus Christ? What did Ja'far say to make him change his mind? Yes. The brother with the green. Yes. Loudly. You believe that Isa alayhi salam? Miraculous birth, cure the leper, raise the dead by the permission of Allah, and recite a surah. Maryam, ahsant, mashallah. Jameel, very good. Very good, mashallah. They will end it there. I honestly can't think of any more questions. Barakallahu feekum, jazakallahu khair. We have four books here, and the first four people that answered come forward to take the prize, inshallah. Jazakallahu khair. The first four people. This brother, yes. Wallahi, I don't remember you answering anything, sorry. I have to be just, sorry. This brother here, did you, I think you come forward, yes. He did, sorry. Sorry, Bismillah, come. And there was one other. And you, yes, Bismillah, you come as well. Which one do you want? Take your pick, inshallah. This is part one, this is part two. Ikhwani, say mashallah. These are the children of the masjid. Bismillah. Ahsantum. What's the program now? Q&A or finish? Finish, inshallah.